But today we're going to take a little break, being Resurrection Sunday and all, and we're going to look at a passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, in a message that I have entitled, Foreshadowed and Fulfilled. Foreshadowed and Fulfilled. So let's take our hearts to the Lord. What do you say? Father, once again, we just thank you for gathering us here today. We love you, Lord, because you have first loved us. We would not know love if it weren't for your love for us. And you demonstrated your love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you, we honor you, and Lord, we just worship you today. Now we pray, God, having prepared our hearts through the worship, that we would be ready to receive the seed of your word that brings forth life. And so that we would just leave here different than when we came in. And God, we know we will, because your word doesn't return void. And so we give you praise in advance for the work you're going to do in our hearts, in our lives, in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, that there is no book on the face of the earth, there is no book on this planet that dares to stake its veracity, its legitimacy, its authenticity, on its ability to tell the future in advance. And if it ever misses even one time, you can dismiss the entire thing. There is not one book that dares to do this outside of the Bible. The Book of Mormon does not make that claim. The Quran does not boast that ability, yet we read in the Bible, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And again, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. God essentially, hear me, throws down the gauntlet and says, here's how you can know that you can trust me. How you know that my word is true and that there is no God besides me. I will declare the end from the beginning. I will tell you the future before it ever comes to pass. And we find this happening in Scripture. And sometimes God would tell someone something that was going to happen immediately. Other times he might share something, declare an event perhaps decades or centuries, even millenniums in advance. And the message is this: you can trust my word. You see, it's either all true or it's not at all true. And I don't have the right to pick and choose which parts I think are God's word and which parts are not. Why? Because then I'm judging the word of God rather than taking my rightful place in allowing the word of God to judge me. You know, if I don't like some part, I just say, well, I don't think God said that. And now I'm the one who decides. Now I'm the one who's in control. God says no. He says we either take it all or we don't take it at all. But God has demonstrated the reliability, the infallibility of his word time and time again through the means of what we refer to as the more sure word of prophecy. Now, last week I made mention to you that God told Daniel the prophet that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the prince, there would be 69 7-year periods, or according to the Babylonian calendar of that time, 173,880 days. That was the prophecy given by God to Daniel. Well, you flash forward about 100 years. The date is March 14th, 445 BC, and King Artaxerxes gives the command. Secular history, archaeology records for us that Artaxerxes issues the command, and so the countdown begins, 173,880 days. And the clock runs out on April 6th, 32 AD. Daniel was told and was telling us that the nation of Israel would see their Messiah on April 6th, 32 AD. It was that day when Jesus told his disciples to go into the village opposite them, and there they would find a colt, a donkey's colt, upon which no one had ever ridden, and they were to loose it, they were to bring it to him. And when they brought it, you remember, he sat upon that colt. He rode it into Jerusalem on that day in the exact way that Zechariah, another prophet, had prophesied 500 years earlier that he would do. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And there was great jubilation. There was celebration, people casting down their coats and palm branches before him, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, you see. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was the day that we refer to as Palm Sunday. Yeah, they laid down palm branches, and so ingeniously we call it Palm Sunday, right? And it was a day that God had made abundantly clear. I think I quoted the verse, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we sing that song, and it's appropriate that we rejoice every day. Every day is a day that the Lord has made. But that psalm specifically was written with regard to that day, the day that the Christ would reveal himself to the nation, a day that God had made abundantly clear would come to pass by foretelling of it in his word. Be that as it may, Palm Sunday was not the only thing that the Bible foretold. There are literally over 1,000 prophecies found in your Old Testament alone. Okay, now of course, the reason that I point to Palm Sunday is because historically it was the week before this Sunday, the day in which Jesus Christ rose from the dead, praise God, from being extolled to being executed and rising from the dead in the course of a week. And the Bible speaks of it all in advance. Ladies and gentlemen, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was no accident. It was ordained from before the foundations of the earth. We learned last week in our study of the book of Acts that the cross was not perchance. It was not plan B due to the railroading of an already unjust trial that was taking place. No, it was predetermined. Man was not in control at the cross. God was in control. No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down. He became sin for us, the Bible declares, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why? Because he loves you. Listen, the gospel, the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, is not God's way of saying, you're some wicked sinner, you stay away from me. No, it's his way of saying, your sin has separated you from me, but I love you, and I'm making a way where there was no way by which you can be forgiven and reconciled to me. It's John 3:17, right? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The gospel is God's lifeline. You and me, we are all man overboard, okay? Perishing because of our sin. God throws us a lifeline in Jesus Christ that we might be saved. And he loves you so much that he ordained, as Peter tells us, from before the foundations of the world, that his son would suffer and die and be raised again on the third day, paying the penalty for our sin. And it's very easy for God to demonstrate that fact, that he ordained before the time, by simply sharing it and having it written down in advance. And so there they were, right? Here we are, Luke chapter 24, two disciples walking the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk. It was Resurrection Sunday, but they were still in a swirl. They were still confused. They were still uncertain. I mean, a few ladies had told them that he had risen, but, you know, they hadn't seen him. And so, you know, who knows really? And so look with me, beginning at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, if you're like me, you're already a little intrigued about what's going on here. I mean, Jesus is drawing near to them. He's walking with them. They don't recognize him. It's like, this is going to be good. You know what I mean? And by the way, I want to say something here, and that is that Jesus is with you as well. If you know him, if you've given your life to him, we have the promise of his word. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You remember the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you most of the time. I mean, if you can really sense that I'm there, if your feelings really bubble up within you, that's me. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He said, lo, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, we may not always recognize him, but the reality is that he is with us nonetheless. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk in or sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas, however you want to say, we'll call him Cleo, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. You know, it's been 3 days. Yeah, and they say, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, then they blew our minds when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb. We know that was Peter and John, and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, this is kind of a scene that we can see in our mind's eye, isn't it? I mean, it's one of those Jesus draws near to them as they speak of him. And he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? I mean, why are you looking so down, so glum, so in the dumps and all? And they're all, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? I mean, are you living under a rock? I mean, it's one of those things where they're like, you don't know the things that have been happening the last few days? Jesus is all like, what things? I mean, he's drawing out, isn't he? He's drawing out what's happening in their heart. What are you talking about here? What things are you in reference to? And they begin to explain their understanding of who Jesus was, the things he had done, the things he had said, how powerfully God had used him, but how the religious leaders had arrested him, examined him, executed him. And then in verse 21, we read of hopes dashed as they say, you know, we were hoping. Translation, not anymore. You know, we were hoping that it was he who would redeem Israel. But, you know, it's been 3 days since all this happened. I mean, it's been, and, you know, we're just reeling is basically what they're saying. You know, there was a group of ladies who went to his tomb this morning. They came back saying some angels told him he was alive, and that freaked us out. But, you know, they didn't see him. And what's happening here? Jesus is allowing them the opportunity that he gives to you and me, and that is, will you believe even though you do not see? Will you rely on the eyewitness testimony of others or not? Look at verse 25. And then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart." Notice that. You might underline that. Not slow of mind, slow of heart. To believe in, notice, all. That's another key word. Excuse me. In all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Bible study we'd give anything to have that never got recorded. I mean, here Jesus is, the living word, taking these relatively unknown disciples through the written word, explaining and expounding on all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I just want to tell you, listen to me, if you've got the living word explaining the written word, do us all a favor, tell us what he said. Write it down. They're like, "Oh, that was so great. I'm going to keep that one to myself. Thanks for that." The things that the scriptures foreshadowed, foretold, that he fulfilled. You see, they were ready, they were willing, they were eager to believe in some of the scriptures. They held tight-fisted to the promise of the Messiah ruling the world in righteousness, breaking his enemies with a rod of iron, dashing them to pieces like a potter's vessel, how he would liberate and set Israel free from oppression and bring to pass the fullness of God's covenant with Abraham. But they couldn't reconcile these promises with the prophecies that pertain to his suffering. Somehow they had selective memory of the scripture, or perhaps they just couldn't connect those dots. And so Jesus took his time and taught them. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he shared with them, and he showed to them how God had ordained that our Savior would suffer. Even from the beginning, going all the way back to the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3, when God promised the seed of the woman. Now, the woman carries the egg, the man carries the seed, but the scriptures point to the seed of the woman in reference to the virgin birth, how he would have, that is, the seed, the Messiah would have his heel bruised as he crushed the serpent's head, that through his suffering, he would render the working of Satan powerless. He reminded them of the promised blessing to all nations through Abraham, and how God had Abraham take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, up on Mount Moriah, a three-day journey to sacrifice him to God. But as to where God stopped Abraham and forbade him from sacrificing Isaac, God himself would not stop, but would sacrifice his only son, whom he loved, upon the altar of the cross out of his great love for you and for me, and how even in that there was a picture of death and resurrection as Isaac going up the mountain, a dead man walking and coming down the mountain alive. He pointed out the passage there where Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and given over into the hands of the Gentiles, but the things that they meant for evil, God turned for good to save many alive, to save the nation alive, and even so, the Christ would be betrayed by his own and given over into the hands of the Gentiles, but the things that man meant for evil, God took and turned for good to bring salvation to the world, to save many alive. No doubt he reminded them of Moses' interaction with Pharaoh. He pointed out the Passover lamb and how the lamb without spot and without blemish was sacrificed on the day of Passover, and its blood was painted, if you will, on the doorpost and the lintel, the headers of the homes. And every family found under the blood of the lamb was spared. The penalty of death was set free from the bondage of Egypt, and it was through the blood of the lamb that they would be saved. Perhaps he reminded them of their encounter when there he was. Jesus was making himself. He was beginning to reveal himself. John the Baptist ministering to the masses. Jesus beginning to make his way through the masses. And John stopped and he pointed to him. You remember what he said? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and how that if they were to be saved, if they were to be spared God's wrath, the penalty of death that sin demands, it would be through the shedding of his blood, being found under the blood of the Lamb of God, having his blood applied, if you will, to the door of our heart. You see, these things were foreshadowed in the scriptures. They were fulfilled in the Son. The entire sacrificial system of the law, teaching that apart from the shedding of blood, there could be no remission, that sin demands death, but that the blood of bulls and goats is insufficient to cleanse man of his sin. Those sacrifices, if they were sufficient, could have stopped once they had taken place. But it takes man to atone for man, a human being on behalf of humanity. But that presents a problem, doesn't it? Because all of us, all we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none that are righteous. No, not one. And sinful man can't atone for sinful man. Because it's impossible for an imperfect person, of which we all are, to make a perfect sacrifice. And so God became a man. And being born of a woman, he's fully human. Through the Spirit of God, fully God. And being God, he was found without blemish, without fault, without sin, the perfect sacrifice. Being fully human, he was able to stand in our place, the kinsman redeemer, as foreshadowed in the book of Ruth. I'm sure he took them back to Psalm 22, revealing to them how those words that rang from his lips, though they don't know it's him yet that's speaking to them, but those words that rang out from his lips from the cross were more than a cry of agony, but in reality, the unveiling of what was happening. Psalm 22, ladies and gentlemen, if you are not familiar with it, I encourage you to be so. It is a graphic portrayal of crucifixion, a virtual play-by-play of what happened at the cross 1,000 years before it happened, or crucifixion of this nature was ever even devised. How many of you realize what the very first words of the 22nd Psalm are, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? We read in that psalm of the ridicule that he received at the cross, the overwhelming thirst he would suffer, his bones being pulled out of joint, the piercing of his hands and his feet, even the casting of lots for his clothing is recorded 1,000 years in advance. But not only was he the suffering savior of Psalm 22, he's the good shepherd of Psalm 23. He's the wisdom of the Proverbs. He's the lover of the Song of Solomon, the savior described by the prophets, the suffering servant of Isaiah 50 and 52 and 53. Perhaps he quoted to them Isaiah chapter 50 and verses 6 and 7, where we read, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. In other words, I will not be deterred from the cross. He set his face like a flint. He was determined to do the will of God, not because he wanted to be a martyr, but because you and me, because we needed a Savior, you see. Peter, you remember, tried his best to get him to avoid the cross. But do you remember what he said to him? In talking to Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He would do the will of the Father. He would lay down his life for the sin of the world. Do me a favor, guys. Let's leave the Gospel of Luke. Turn back real quick to Isaiah chapter 53. Just make your way there. I will wait on you. It's only about less than a quarter of an inch to the left. About a quarter of an inch to the left in your Bible, okay? Isaiah chapter 53. We're just going to look at this chapter because it's really short, okay? But I want you to see it with your eyes. Isaiah 53. Are you guys there? Okay, great. Here we go. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, the Messiah wouldn't just be this Fabio, you know, golden, wavy, long hair, kind of, well, that's obvious, the guy, look at him. I mean, yeah. No, it wasn't like that. He was not a stumbling block to all the ladies. There was none of that, okay? Yet look at verse 3. He was despised, or he is despised. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days in the pleasure of the Lord, and shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm wanting you to see that the cross was not the cataclysmic result of uncontrolled chaos, but it was the carefully calculated, the meticulously orchestrated plan of God by which he would remedy the sin dilemma and redeem the world. It was all foreshadowed in Scripture, fulfilled in the Son. But it didn't end with the cross or the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures foreshadowed and foretold of his resurrection as well. We spoke already of the picture of Abraham that's found in Abraham, the father, and Isaac, the son, and how that as for the three-day journey by which they traveled to Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be sacrificed, in his father's heart, he was as good as dead. But on the third day, he came off that mountain alive. That's a picture. That's a type of resurrection. But the psalmist prophesied plainly. He said, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In other words, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the realm of the dead. Now, in order for you to be there, you got to be dead, okay? So we're already seeing the death here. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption," meaning his body will not decompose nor decay. "But you will show me the path of life." We're talking about resurrection life. You won't leave me dead. You will bring me, you will raise me from the dead. You will show me the path of life. Now, Jesus taught us that Jonah was a picture of his death and resurrection, and how that even as Jonah was swallowed by that great fish and taken down into the deep, but then brought forth alive 3 days later, even so the Son of Man would be swallowed up in death, taken into the heart of the earth, and be raised from the dead 3 days later. Over and over again, we discover the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not an accident. It was ordained, foreshadowed, and fulfilled. For God so loved the world, right? that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe upon him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what do you say we catch back up to our friends, our two disciples back in Luke chapter 24, the Lord's two disciples, the two disciples, our two friends, however you want to say, and we'll close our time together. Look at verse 28. And then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone on. He was just like, okay, cool, we'll see you guys later. But they constrained him. I mean, they just had this radical Bible study. They're like, no, stay with us. I mean, this guy's got it, you know. I don't know what it is, but he has it, that kind of a thing. They constrained him, saying, abide with us. It's late, the day is spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now, it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished away, or he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. I'm gonna tell you this too. It didn't take them near as long to get back as it took them to get there. They returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and the others who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Here's the takeaway. Once they realized Jesus was alive, they had a passion to proclaim the good news. Okay? They didn't delay. They didn't wait till the next day. They made it known. Even so, if you have come to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, don't delay. Make it known. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's bow our hearts. Well, God, we just thank you for the certainty of your word, that you foretold it and that you fulfilled it. And we believe, Jesus, that you are alive, that you have paid the penalty of our sin through the shedding of your blood, and the life that we've received by your grace through faith in your name. And so increase our faith. Give us boldness to make known the good news that he is risen indeed. Guys, listen, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to take just a quick second here and remind you that that's the message of the gospel, that Jesus has died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now the message goes out. Turn from your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We're not talking about an experience emotionally, but believing upon Jesus Christ genuinely and from the heart, and you being born again and receiving a new address eternally. And so if the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart, maybe today your heart was beginning to kind of, I don't know, come alive in a way where it's like, man, this is, something is happening, something is different. I want you to know the Lord is ministering to you. He's drawing near to you. And he's knocking on the door of your heart. Now, if you will open it and let him in, he'll come in and he'll forgive you and he'll make you new. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things become new. You'll be a new creation. But it's your choice. He won't force you. But if you will believe upon him, listen, we have the precious promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that you today? If that's you, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm just going to ask that you'd show me who you are. Just raise your hand. If I see your hand, I'll acknowledge it and you can put it back down. But I don't want you to worry about who you've come here with or what's happening around you or going on later. I just want you to just take a moment and reflect on what's going on between you and the Lord. And if your heart's not in His hands, let's change that today. I see you, man. God bless you. Who else? Is there anybody else? Today's your day, the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. God bless you. I see you. I see you too. Don't harden your heart. Open your heart. Who else? God bless you. I see you. Guys, this is what it's all about. We want to rob hell. And we want to increase the kingdom of God. And that happens by His grace through faith in His name when you believe upon the Lord. Anyone else I can pray for? We're talking about eternity, so I just wanted to give you a minute to think it through carefully. Anybody else? Okay. Well, as I already said earlier, the Bible is very clear that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There are none that are righteous, not one. But we have the precious promise of His word that if we will confess our sin, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so I'm just going to lead you in a prayer whereby you can pray from your heart. And if you want to repeat me verbatim, you can. If you want to just pray from your own, the unction of your own heart, you're welcome to do that as well. God's listening to the cry of your heart. But essentially what you want to get done is you want to get on your face before God in your heart and just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. And I am a sinner. And I'm asking you, Lord, right here, right now, to forgive me of my sin. To cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And you know what the Lord says? I am willing. Be cleansed. Say, Lord, would you come into my heart? Fill me with your Spirit. Make me new. And help me to live my life for you, Lord. I don't want some kind of emotional encounter that lasts for a day or a week, but the rest of my life till I see you face to face, Lord, may I live for you. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. I want to encourage you that if you prayed a prayer like that, that God has heard you. He has come into you through the power of His Spirit, and you're leaving here different than when you came here. You're leaving a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. Receive that. Rejoice in that.